Okay. Are you ready for a big week? I'm trying to figure out how to cram a few pages in the time I have, which means I've got lots of pages in a short period of time. And I'm working on PowerPoint just to get through. I'm not even doing a whole lot of graphics because I can't afford to stop and comment on a picture. You know, when I have to do a page and a half every minute, I'm going to be moving. I'm leaving some stuff out, of course. On it. This is the worst I've had as far as trying to crunch. Usually I have plenty of time to do what I need. And when I started and I knew the schedule was stacking up the way it was, I almost just quit and just used the introduction. And I would have been okay. But it's material that's important, and that's what we want to, we're worried about for each of these. And we've got some really good subject material. Will be very edifying, and we're looking forward to God's blessing in it all. And we know from past experience, I don't know why, what you look forward to. Is it who we see at that time? That's fun. The people that show up, that's always good. But you know what I look forward to? It's the fact that I get a little bit of a tidbit of what it's going to taste like when the rapture comes. And we meet together. And you have just a little taste of heaven, as it were. The only one that's really missing in appearance is our Lord Jesus Christ. But we will be with him. And he is with us in that time. And we're grateful for it. And it's God's worked some neat things in that time. And we anticipate it. So we're glad that... And everything is working. Continue to remember, Brenda, that situation will, that she will heal quickly, and that tooth situation, evidently she split the tooth right down the middle, and so she didn't need an extra pair of teeth. She just wanted to keep the one she had in that matter, and so whenever they get to see that dentist today, maybe there's something that can be done there on that. So Brenda had a bicycle accident, and that's why the Camellias aren't here today. She took a header on it, and so fortunately she had a helmet on, and the lower part of her face bit the dirt in that count. And so, okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful today for your blessings that are always there for us. You have given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And we stop and we think, and we really have to come to the stark realization that we just barely understand all of that. You tell us that you've given those to us. And as we mature, we learn a little bit and a little bit. But Father, we're grateful that we can hardly wait till that moment occurs when we are caught up, when we are like him, because we'll see him as he is and see our Savior face to face and begin to understand even more extensively the awesome blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. May you bless us that we're in the Word today and we deal with this concept of being grown. And we're thankful there are two sides of that, that we can grow actively. But because we are grown by the Spirit of God, we appreciate the fact we are sharers together in a special way. And may that come to our hearts and minds today in Christ's name. Amen. We're working out of Colossians 1, as we did in the scripture reading made mention. And Colossians chapter 1, we have 1.5 passives. I shouldn't say 1.5. We're dealing with a text that has a textual problem. And those of you who have your King James versions are missing a word, grow word. Those who have other versions have a grow word, and you wonder, well, where do these things come from? But there is a textual issue, and it's a rather interesting one, because when we, and it's in verse 6. And in verse 6, we find out that there is a division of material majority text as to whether the problem is there or not. And so even the Byzantine text type is divided on it. And it's just kind of weird how it's divided. And we'll talk a little bit about that. I don't know, my brother got away with being very technical and drilling Bob in his Greek today. And I'll be a teeny bit technical in the realm of textual criticism in a moment. Let's begin by looking and doing some of the backdrop that we need in these books. Wasn't that long ago I did Colossians overview in the forum. We did a seminar related to some of the key concepts in the forum. And Colossians is a kind of a unique book. One of the things that I advise that if you have opportunity when you study a book, look, especially in Paul's letters, but in New Testament books, look and see which parts of that single fruit of the Spirit are emphasized in that book. That becomes really important because when the writer of Scripture with grace revelation to Christians mentions parts of the fruit of the Spirit, he's doing that because he knows either that is being manifested among the believers he addresses, or they need to have it. And so you have to determine which side is there. I mean, it's interesting because you can say faith and love in Galatians, and you've got a problem in Galatians, whereas faith and love in Colossians is not a problem. It's a positive thing. And so it's interesting when we look at that. The book of Colossians is a book which has, you know, we have nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and the book of Colossians has eight of the nine. It has... does not have goodness as a full form. It has the word good, agathos, one time, so it's part of the game, as it were, but it's not referring to a part of the fruit of the Spirit, it's just the word good. And so eight of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit are found in the book of Colossians. You know, that's enough to keep your nose in the book for a while. Just going through those in your devotions. You know, find them, mark them, and enjoy them. And use an Englishman's Greek. It'll get you there. If you are in trouble and you need some help with it, talk to me, and I'll give you a two- or three-page chart for any one book. And you can take that, and it tells you the pages in Englishman's Greek to look up. And it will work in that manner. But we start out very early. In 1:4 you have agape. And agape happens to occur in various forms some 11 times in this little 4-chapter book. Joy is found in 1:11. Rejoice in 1:25, but it occurs 3 times. Peace occurs in 1:2, that is, and it occurs 2 times. So we're seeing more than just single instances of these important terms. Long-suffering, of all things, occurs twice. And long-suffering is not a word that occurs a lot of times. And then kindness is found in 3:12, one time. Again, kindness does not occur a lot of times. And it's in this book. Then faith occurs 5 times, starts in 1:4, and we have meekness in 3:12. So it's kind of interesting how often you're going to see these. Now, what is that going to tell you? It tells you that when you get involved with the Colossian epistle, you are going to expect to understand a little bit of the manifestation of the character of Christ in your life. And like I say, goodness, you just have agathos. I was going to double check that. Agathos is found right there. And I was going to say, it's in my book. My verse today, one of them. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's the time, only time that agathos in any of its form occurs. And so it's interesting when you have 25 occurrences of terms that relate to the fruit of the Spirit in four chapters. That should tell us something. And it's always an encouragement because it gets our minds in the right direction. And what I did, I went ahead in my outline, I put the occurrences in chapter 1. And we have love, joy, faith, peace, long-suffering in chapter 1. And so when we look at it, we have 5 of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit just mentioned in chapter 1. And that's where we want to work because we're looking at 1:6 and 1:10. Those are the verses that we're considering today. Now, it's interesting. Another important part of this book, and I'm reviewing generally here, is the need for full experiential knowledge. I'm always concerned about people getting oida knowledge, that is intuitive knowledge or information, without taking that which should become experiential knowledge and letting it become experiential knowledge. That creates, so when you just have oida, it creates a kind of spiritual pride because you have information. Look how smart I am. And instead of letting it become experiential knowledge, if God said it and it's information for how you behave as a believer, then you should be able to see it applied as you trust the Holy Spirit's direction in the matter, and you should be experientially knowing it. I mean, it's kind of an automatic in some of these kinds of things. And so if a saint gets intuitive knowledge and doesn't go further than that, especially when it comes to the spiritual life and things related to that or the Christian life, when somebody doesn't go further and experience that and live it, you end up just being those, and we'll use that old line that was used, they will lip it, but they won't live it. And that's what happens so often. And Paul expects it not just to be experiential knowledge. He expects there to be full experiential knowledge. And that concept is found 5 times in the book. In fact, it's kind of interesting. The only chapter that you do not have full experiential mentioned in is the end of the book, which is kind of the ending salutations. And so you have 5 occurrences of full experiential knowledge. Now that does become a deterrent to some believers. Because there are believers that don't want to be accountable for what they learned from God's Word. And they don't want to repeat it because it might cost them something. They forget what it costs them. It doesn't count in comparison to what you have in Christ and what you have provided. You don't lose anything to get full experiential knowledge by repeatedly having experiential knowledge. And so this is the focus, and the verb occurs in 1:6, which is a verse that we're looking at. It also occurs in 1:9 and 10. We'll be looking at it in both of those because they're going to link. And then it occurs in 2:2 and 3:10. And so full experiential knowledge. So isn't it kind of neat, I think? But going back through here, and I've always loved to review a Colossians, I have so many books I could preach and preach and preach and preach and study and study and study and study because it never gets old. I don't know how many times I've been in the book of Colossians. We were early in this series, about 2 years ago. Dealt not with these verses. I crossed this path, but I didn't hit them head on these passages of the word for grow. It was hard for me to sit and wait for this bulletin cover to come. I was ready to do it a couple of months ago to pull this. You have a position for growth. In Christ, you have that potential. If you're in Christ, you can grow. You're not out in a desert that has a parched desert where there's no water to grow you. You are in a place where you can grow. There's no excuse for it. If you don't want to grow, you've got a problem between you and God. And honestly, it's selfish not to grow. That sounds a hard nose, but it is. It's just selfish. as we grow together, life just gets better. Because, you know what it does? It transfers us from down here to up there. Our growth is going to be spent up at the right hand. And we're going to enjoy that growth. And the one who grows us is the Holy Spirit. And then I just can't get my head out of the last verse of 2 Peter. You know, where it says, and we'll be back here, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have that tied to knowledge, and you also have an active voice. So you are watered, well, I'm going to come back to that. But when you grow, you have that opportunity, as you see that growth, you can take advantage of that growth on it. There are people that want to be grown, and they don't want to do anything about it. They think they're going to be a tree that is not tried and is not have well rooted. They just want to automatically grow without responsibility. Remember the cart before the horse, last form? This is what we're talking about here in this matter. And so we'll talk about full experiential knowledge. And so we see the church in its walk here in Colossians, and how fruit is produced and how you progress toward growth. And that's what our emphasis is going to be this morning. And so we have the two passives. Be grown. Let somebody grow you. Get out of the way and permit the Holy Spirit to grow you. And when you get out of the way, it means you're going to spend a lot of time in the book and you're going to have your head up at the right hand, so that he can do that. And so that becomes extremely important. And don't go back and try to grow by reading Ecclesiastes. It isn't going to happen. I picked that one because I could have used the whole Old Testament in that matter. I almost said the Psalms, but I decided I'd better not, because the guys are doing this in chapel, so anyway. Before we go, keep your hand here if you're already in Colossians 1. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we have an interesting passage that relates to this thing of growing. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember in 1 Corinthians, I guess I need to review instead of assume you remember, that you had a problem with party spirit. It became schism. And you had parties in chapter 1, and you can see this in 1:12 in particular. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, or Peter, and I belong to Christ. You have four parties listed right there in that group. So they wave the banner. Either Paul, Apollos, or Peter, and Christ. Now, it's kind of interesting. You know, it's kind of fun to see how Paul develops this. But you have four parties. And they, like I say, I belong to is the best way to translate this. And so we're not quite sure exactly how they handle this. What do we know about these? Of course, we know Paul. When we know, we should know Apollos. Apollos was the guy that had pastored when Paul wasn't around Corinth. And Apollos had been, let's say, maybe mistreated. And Apollos left the Corinthian church. And he journeyed off. It seemed like he had other ministry elsewhere in the empire. And Paul had crossed his paths probably more than once. Apollos was a well-known speaker. He could speak well. And he had been, and he was, I believe he was another apostle. But anyway, he spoke, and Paul says, you know, those people in Corinth sure need you. Paul says, I'm not going back. Nope, not those guys. They are a bunch of dirtball Christians. You know, he did not want to have anything to, because they had mistreated him, it seems. And I think Paul finally got him to say, okay, I'll go back in my own time. I'll commit to go back, but I'm not going to say when. I've got to get over them before I get back at them again. And so that's what happens with Apollos. And so I'm glad what happened in many ways for what happened. But you realize if Apollos had been there, Paul wouldn't have written some things he did in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we wouldn't have known. Of course, if God wanted us to, we would have. But because he wasn't there, he writes to a pastoralist church and says, this is how things ought to be. And we learn a great deal in the subject of the doctrine of the church or ecclesiology out of these two epistles addressed to the Corinthian church. So we have that right down the middle of the road. And so you have these guys who identified it. By the way, one party was right. Not always is that true when there are divisions in the church, but it seemed often that is true. And that was of the four. You look at the end of three and you'll see that the Christ party was right. They were right. When we identify with him, you can't go wrong. If you want to identify with some well-known speaker or somebody has a gift of gab or somebody that you like, is good-looking, the factors that people have, the big factor among a lot of more modern churches, he speaks in an English or Australian accent. You know, that makes it better. That makes him popular. I've heard that so often. It's been sad. That they will go by the accent because the accent doesn't improve content on it. And so we need to remember that. Now let's go over to chapter 3 is where I wanted to go. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I want to look at verse 5, and I'm taking these out of context because I just want to drive a point because it's going to tie to this concept of growth. In 3:5 it says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, 3:5 is one of those three verses which tell you that God gave you to believe, gave you the gift of faith. And it's interesting, the three are Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, here at 1 Corinthians 3:5, and Philippians 1, 29. And Philippians 1, 29 and 1 Corinthians 3:5 use different verbs for give. In that, and that's really pretty important when we understand that God, this is didymi, this is that he freely gave. Then we're going to see charis in the verbal form over in Philippians 1:29, so graciously gave. So it's really fun when we see that, this thing of belief. You didn't have enough oomph to believe. You couldn't. If your life depended on you lived 100 years old and you tried to get the oomph to believe, you never could. Because of old Adam and your relationship in him. Remember last week, the bullet and cover. You know, the big crash was the fall. And all the victims died. And we put Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 on that cover in that matter. So let's read on. I planted. He planted the seed. Apollos watered it. And God gave the increase. God gave the increase. It's kind of interesting when we understand this. If we read it out of the text, you know what the word increase is? Grow. Grow. He grew it. So you have a planter and a waterer. One who had delivered the message. People got saved, and when they got saved, the one came along, and they were watered, they were given the Word of God. That's one reason I really think that Apollos was one of several reasons. I think Apollos was an apostle. And so he watered it, and then God grew it. And he was the active agent, and that's what we're looking at here. And so it's interesting, God made it to grow. Then in verse 7 it says, So then neither is he that planteth anything, and neither is he that watereth, but God grows it, gives the increase. So you see there are two active voice verbs here that say he grew it. He was the one who made it grow. And what did he do? As the active agent, these Corinthian believers were the passive recipients. And that makes a huge difference. Because I know, I've been there with you. And that is, I always thought, well, I can grow. I just have to set my mind to it and I can grow. And I went through Bible college that way. I just thought, well, all I have to do is just grit my teeth and I know how to grow. And I found out I didn't. I found out I thought I did. But then I realized it was nothing but pure unadulterated Galatianism. And it took me a long time to realize that's what had happened to me before. Because I had the magic formula to grow. Only it wasn't so magic. It disappeared. And that was the only magic there was to it, because it wouldn't work. And then I learned that you have to get out of the way and let God do some things. And that's what we're looking at today in Colossians 1. Now in verse 5 of Colossians 1, it says, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth, the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. So you have some interesting things here, and I had to pull this out of, I didn't want to run the full context to get into the verse that we want to emphasize. This hope, what is hope? You have a definition of hope over in Romans 8, and Romans 8, 38, 39, in that matter. And hope is not that you question the existence of something, but rather hope involves the time. It's not hoping that it might happen. It's hope concerning when it'll happen. You know it will happen, but you don't know exactly when. And that's what hope is. And then hope becomes substance for our faith, Hebrews 11. And we have it there. And then we have hope laid up for you in heaven. Isn't it nice to be a citizen of heavens? Now, why did I do that? Because I was reminded of Philippians 3:20. And I looked at this verse, and I looked at it in the Greek. And it doesn't say I have hope laid up in heaven, singular. It's in plural. In heavens. Our hope goes beyond the third heaven. You say, what? You realize that there will be a day when the heavens are destroyed and there will be new heavens and a new earth. And we have a relationship to those heavens, and they're better yet. And so we anticipate our future involvement in heavens after the destruction of the present universe. And so we have hope. Yeah, if the Lord came back right now, our hope would be just sizzling. I mean, it would be settled. We would be in heaven. But there's still hope beyond that, and that is that new heavens. We won't know a whole lot more about it then than we will, when the rapture comes, because we're going to be enamored with what we see in the third heaven as it is. It's kind of interesting when you read the book of Revelation, you get down there to the end and the heavenly throne room, and it's just really hard to wrap your mind around what it is going to be like when we're in the heavenly throne room. It is hard to put your feet in the heavenly throne room. It's hard to grasp what we see. It's going to be awesome. And that is really a huge understatement. We'll just be totally overwhelmed. But we will be like him, and so we will be able to handle it. If we got dropped in there right now, without some divine intervention, we would not be able to handle it. We would, explode. In that, I'm sure. Because of these finite bodies and our finite minds, and then to have a potential that he has in his glorified body at that point. And so he said, you have hope in heavens, plural, whereof you heard before in the word concerning the truth of the gospel. Now there's always this question as to how the gospel works here. Is this the gospel, the salvation gospel? Context doesn't really help us a great deal here. When you see the word gospel, people go crazy when you say, oh, you believe there are more than one gospel. Yeah, I believe there are lots more, or several more. Good news is good news, and I call it salvation gospel. If you read the synopses, you're going to see every once in a while, you'll see in the synopsis a reference to the salvation gospel. And I'm trying to do that to teach. Teach some who read that don't have the exposure. And the salvation gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. But the salvation gospel, if you understand all the elements of that, you're doing very, very, very well. Because it carries not just in past tense salvation, it carries into present tense salvation, and I'm sure we will understand it better in future tense salvation. If I didn't understand that when Christ died, I died, I'm really shot for present tense salvation. If I didn't understand that he was buried and I was buried together with him, I'm shot for present tense salvation. If I didn't understand that he was raised from among dead ones, and that I was raised with him and I have resurrection life, my present tense salvation is in big trouble. But when I understand it and live in light of it, it makes a huge difference. And so that's our focus as we relate to these things. Now the verse we want is the next verse. And that is verse 6. And it says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. It's interesting. He's saying, Colossians, you guys, you know, I know a couple of you, but I don't know most of you. Paul hadn't visited Colossae. The Colossians may have met Paul at Ephesus. Some. We do know he had been met by some in Rome. This guy we read about in the scripture reading, Epaphras. He met him in Rome. And Epaphras may have been the one who was a pastor teacher in Colossae. Very probably so. We know the names of several. There's a book of the Bible named for one of the Colossian individuals, one of the few, and his name was Philemon. And we know that there was a guy who was in or became part of the church after he fled the scene, and that was Onesimus. Because he went back to Philemon, and we have that whole account of that event. And so we know some, but we don't know a lot about Colossae, and Paul had enough information about them that he could write a letter like this. And it fascinates me that he could write a letter like this not having met them. The Holy Spirit obviously had a whole lot to do with it. But he was tinkering with their lives in a special way. And so he says, which has come unto you as is all the world. Everybody outside of Colossae, Paul had been in places he could name the churches. But it went beyond. So he understood the expansion of these truths and the expansion of the Christian church and bringing forth fruit. Okay, you have this word of producing fruit. It's the word fruit in a verb. And here it's a present participle. It's a compound verb. Karpos is a word for fruit. It's combined here with phero, which means to carry or to bear. And so when it says bearing fruit, it's a good translation. And so he's expecting this truth which has come to produce fruit. Now, we're at a place where your translation, if you're in EAV, is going to be different than others because there is a verb that follows this and being made to grow. And we have a present passive participle that follows this. And I have up here somewhere, I have texts. And it's really an interesting one because there's an illustration of something here that I smile about because sometimes this happens and it doesn't always happen. With the majority text, they don't always agree. The Textus Receptus and majority text don't always agree with some of their readings. Now, what is kind of interesting is that I have Pierpont Robinson, who is a more contemporary Byzantine text type or majority text, and he includes the participle. He doesn't blink an eye. He includes it. And so it's there in his text. Whereas I went ahead and dug out a couple of others. I got Tischendorf, and I got Stephanus. I always like to use Stephanus. He's an old Texas Receptus with very limited resources, and they both leave it out. Up here in my notes, I have two versions of the Bible that omit that participle, and they are, you're right, the King James, and you're right, the New King James. So it's omitted. And so it's rather interesting, because I want to give you, and I've told you I don't like to do a lot of technical things, and I'm not going to try to make it very technical. But there are manuscripts which omit it. And I want to give you some indication of our problems with textual criticism. And that is, we have it in D1, which is a manuscript from the 5th or 6th century. 5th or 6th century. K is a well-known manuscript. It is 9th century. Now, that's, when I say 6th century, that's 600 years later. 9th century is 900 years later, about. Let's say 800. We can take 100 off if you want. There's 6, which is 13th century, 323, which is 12th century, 614, which is 13th century, 629 is 14th century, and 630 is 14th century. Those are rather recent, aren't they? In some ways. You know, the 1400s, yeah, for us is not terribly recent, but when you realize the 1400s are almost closer to us than to when they were written. So the evidence for the omission is built on, and the reason K leaves it out, so they leave it out in the King James Version. It affects Stephanus. And so I believe it should be there. But I want to say one more thing. And this is just because you look at the apparatus. There was one other thing in the Nestle's text apparatus. And you know what it was? It was a PM. And it wasn't afternoon. It's funny, and they use abbreviations, and they can, that's why we teach textual criticism. That's why we wait till the last quarter in Greek to do it. And PM versus PC. PC used to really be crazy because it just said a bunch more we don't want to list. That's my interpretation of PC. PM, on the other hand, says that the Byzantine text type, or that is the Textus Receptus, is divided. So part of it goes one way, part of it includes it, part of it omits it. So I think I prefer to have this passive here. So I really don't think it's a halfway thing. I think it belongs here. It could be seen as a redundancy. By redundant, what am we saying? It seems like the idea of bearing fruit and growing are very similar. And so they may have edited it out in that case. But this is a passive participle. Up front in this matter of growing fruit. Now, if you're looking in an interlinear, you will see that the Greek material has growing in it, and the AV doesn't, if you're looking at Marshall or the King James Version, New King James. And so I think it belongs here. Being made to grow. There's no reason. Maybe in 10 it might be another story, because that's afterwards and it could be setting a precedent. But no, 10 is solid. This one was in doubt. And so I don't like to talk textual criticism from the pulpit. But what does he say? He says, bringing forth fruit, middle voice, and being made to grow. And remember, we read in 1 Corinthians 3 that God is the one that brings the growth. He grows you. And he's the active agent, so it's set up. And so that bringing forth fruit as he does also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God also in truth. What a picture. They were growing, and they started growing when they heard it. Now, there are some saints that I don't think start growing. They'll grow for a window of opportunity, and then they quit. And when I say that, what happens, they're really believe the gospel. God knows whether they did or not. And they live okay for a period of time. They seem to be learning. They seem to be absorbing material. And then suddenly, they have turned around, and they no longer are living depending on the grace of God. Now, when you get saved, and I love the opportunities. I always have these dreams as a pastor. You know, I would just love to be able to sit down with, you know, 10 or 11 people that just got saved and to start the ABCs. I mean, it would be awesome. And it would be especially awesome if the Lord had saved them through my ministry. Because then I'd see my children, as it were, in that. Because then I could work and I'd see them until they're able to bear a temptation and handle it. And then God will let it happen, and most of them can't handle it after that because they get their eyes in the wrong direction. And the goal is to get them started in the right direction so they can grow. And some will grow and some will not. Some will get the idea that Satan's their big problem, and they forget they have an enemy within. And many times that's what's happened with a lot of believers who have been saved. And they are always blaming Satan on everything, and the enemy inside is the one that's a big problem. And they have that issue that they have to deal with. So we have this growing part. Now, I'm going to skip just because I kind of need to. And go down to verse 9. And in 9, and let's just go ahead and I'm going to skip the reading of it. We read it in the scripture. In 9 it says, "For this all cause also, since the day we heard of it." It's interesting, the "we" and the "ye." There's a kind of a clever outline right there in the text. Since ye heard of it in verse 7, and since we heard of it in verse 9. And this is, I mean, it's just interesting, the focus. And I like the sound of the ye and the we, though it's you is better. Both of these deal with a point in time when it was heard. Both of them are first aorist active indicatives. And he said, "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." We don't have time to deal with this whole idea. In your communication class, we deal with this concept of prosukamai. That is a prayer of worship. And so it sounds like here he prays, not as a prayer of worship, but just as prayer. The word is worship. But what's left out generally, and people do not understand the importance of prepositions. We do not cease on behalf of you. That's a different kind of communication than worship. So you have a prepositional phrase that stands in there. I believe it's for intercession. Can be supplication, but I believe in this context it definitely is standing in there for intercession. That is, intercession involves a known need. When you know somebody has a need, you stand between that person and God in your communication as a believer priest. Supplication, on the other hand, is not a known need. You don't know. There's always an unknown factor in supplication, whether it's for your life or someone else's. And so you say, "Help!" Just want to make sure I wait. And that's all it is. Deesis is a concept of crying out for help. And willingness to say, I don't know what's going on, but I will accept what you do, God. And that's the focus of supplication. I think in this context it's intercession, a known need. And it's very much a priestly action that we have as believer priests in this matter. That's the who prayer here. Concerning you. And to desire. The word desire is an interesting term because it shouldn't be translated desire. Every time I see desire, when I hear, I want to translate it, I have to stop and think. If I don't stop and think, I'm going to get it wrong. Because it sounds like fellow. That is a desirous will term. And what it is here is the word itel, which means to ask on your own behalf. And so it's the verb to ask, and to ask concerning you. And so in this case, the asking infects Paul. When he asks that, I have an idea that Paul often asked God for the opportunity to minister in Colossae. You know, go and have a series of meetings at Colossae. I really think I read this book and I can feel his heart wanting to be there for people he didn't even know. And I love that. When we start to identify with individuals, it's kind of interesting how we get reports and that sort of thing. I think some of the guys in seminary are getting it picked up a little bit because we get some kind of ongoing reports of a sort or one sort or another concerning some of the things that are going on in the Philippines. And that guy over there is the one that delivers the reports. And we learn things about people that he knows and things that are going on in the Philippines, and if we are aware. And when you hear reports like that, I don't know, it's always interesting. I'm ready to go. You know, I know better, but in that, I remember talking to Frank, what was his last name? I can't remember all of a sudden. Anyway, he was the guy that was in Russia. And he was the one that headed up the school that Lena went to in Voronezh. Dallas grad, Shannon, Frank Shannon. Takes me a while, but I'll get it in that matter. And I remember talking to him. I talked to Lena. Lena was really, really, really pushing in some ways to get me over there to teach. And he thought he had a good thing going because he wanted me to go over and teach Hebrew for a few months. And so he was hustling me to go and teach Hebrew. And the more we talked, and I mean, talking to both of them, you know, I was all ready to do the adventure. It was a big adventure because I'd had to pay my airfare to Moscow. I would be met by a guy who probably was ex-KJV, spoke enough English, and he would escort me from Moscow to Voronezh, which was over 1,000 miles by train. To make sure I could get there. Of course, part of the deal was I would have to pay him to escort me. And I guess, I mean, it was really interesting because they were all pretty sure he was ex-KJB. And he'd get me there, and I'd end up staying in one of those little hole-in-the-wall apartments in somebody's family and sharing their meals with them and paying board and room in that while I was teaching in English with a translator. How do you teach Hebrew to Russians in English? You know? And I thought about it, and so we talked about it, and I was really definitely interested, but I wasn't sure what God wanted in the matter. And what was interesting was I said I could do it for a summer. We can't do it in the summer. You'd have to be during the academic year. I said, well, I've got classes. I've got commitment. I couldn't do it during an academic year because my vacations will be the same time as your vacations. You know, their Christmas break would be my Christmas break. And so it didn't work out. And then other things happened with it, so it wouldn't have worked well anyway. I still think that's cool. I don't use that word. anyway, I haven't been around people that use that word. Well, I guess I have. I do have a daughter that tends to use that once in a while. But anyway, when Luther went over there, she was telling me about Lana. And then when they got married over there, I heard a lot more about her. And that she had equivalent to an MDiv. They didn't give them MDivs, but she'd gone to the seminary. And I said, what theology were they using over there? And it was really interesting. Nobody seemed to know. Luther didn't know, but Luther didn't have the kind of background that would have had him want to ask. And so I said, well, when you talk to her, next time ask. And finally, after a period of time, I found out that it was this maroon covered set of 8 volumes that they were using, and that was Chafer Systematic Theology. And the guy was a Dallas guy, and he was using Chafer over there. And I was just thrilled, because that meant that they were at least had a good resource to learn. Because one of the things I talked to Frank Shannon about was the problem with charismatics and security. Baptists in Russia have big problems with the speaking in what they call tongues in that matter. Just because they speak Russian doesn't mean that that is included in tongues. It would be for me if I did in that. But they have the problem of this second work of grace. And I knew it. And I said, what about security? I said, I understand that there's a big problem with security among especially Baptists and others. And he said, I do not let anybody teach in the classroom to emphasize security. I will do it. And he felt that we would have run over anybody with security because it is an issue. How did I know that? I happen to know a lot of Russian Christians in this U.S. have problems with security. And it's really hard. Brother Eugene and his little group left that church in Salem. And one of the big problems they had was a question of security. You know, they're not secure. I hope they got the gospel. That's what I hope. Okay, verse 9. So he says, I do not cease to pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with the full experiential knowledge. What an opportunity. Because he understood he didn't have to be there for them to be filled. And we touched this on the way through months ago with the passage of a fill. God does it. Sometimes we think we are indispensable when we are led into the lives of individuals, but don't forget, God is the one that does it. I think it's the hardest thing to have a new believer that seems to be growing have to move to go to another job or whatever. It's very difficult to let them go. You know, once in a while over the years, I've had a little discussion with the Lord about it, or with the Father about it. And that is, my discussion is, you know, if you just leave him here about 4 more months, we can get some of these ends down. You know, what make that not work? Because we know where we're going. I mean, I always teach with a goal in mind. And I said, no, don't let him go. And I feel like sometimes that there have been people that just were starting to grow that have left. I have some here that were here back when. Many years ago, I baptized this couple. Baptized them at the same time I baptized George in Hag Lake. And I baptized them. The job changed, and they had to go to Georgia. And they were just catching it. They were just starting to grow. And I said, Lord, maybe Nike will come back through and make them stay a little longer. And it didn't happen. And we lost touch with them after a little while. They did find a church in Georgia, but I couldn't recommend any church in particular. And it was hard to say, okay, into your hands, Father, I commend them. because I knew where they were starting to get something, and they hadn't had it when they came here. And I think of them in this matter. And that's what you want. You want them to get full experiential knowledge. You'd love to see somebody get it and go if they're led to go somewhere. And it would be an asset to a local church and wherever they would be in that matter. That you might walk worthy. The word worthy is a word that has the idea of matching up. Walking, matching up. Living in your position in Christ and matching up with it in your life. Having it balanced. It's the word for balance, axios. Here it is an adverb. You don't see many adverbs with that verb or that form. But to walk, order your lives in balance. Too many Christians are so infantile, they don't have any balance. They don't have the balance. When I say infantile, I have fun watching. That was not my plan in life, was to watch a baby grow up and get growing. I thought I was through with all of that. Now I see it every week, or see him every week. In fact, I saw him twice this week, and he was sick yesterday. And to watch him learn to walk. He could go a mile an hour, but he sure didn't have good balance sometimes. You know, he'd turn on the power, and you never know what was going to happen. And I still watch him closely. They've got him one of these little kid bikes that doesn't have any pedals. You know, two-wheeler. And they go, and that kid, he'll run down that driveway, and, I mean, he's suicidal, just like his dad. And when zipping down, and I finally said, David, you're going to have to start putting pedals on that bike. Or get a bike with pedals. Well, I think he thinks of what he was like at a certain point, and they're not going to for a little bit anyway. But the balance problem. I remember when he first got on that thing, he could make it go, but he didn't always stay on it. In fact, the other day, it was funny, a couple of weeks ago, he was sailing along like nobody's business and went up over an incline to the driveway and lost it. He didn't have the balance. And I thought, oh boy, we're going to have a big cry session. Not one peep. He just picked up the bike and went on after having crashed. And I thought, okay, he's maturing in this matter. But this thing of walking with balance of the Lord, of the Lord. What does this tell me? It tells me that 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is taking place in these lives. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, set apart Christ as Lord in your life. They had acknowledged his lordship, and that term is used here. And so they'd gone that click in this thing of knowledge, and they had experienced the lordship of Christ, having made that decision unto all pleasing, being fruitful, and there's our fruitful word again, in every good work. And now this fruitfulness involves one's good work. It's a present active form here. Then he comes to our next term, and there we have increasing. I wish they didn't translate it increasing. If they had just translated growing, I'd have felt a lot better. You realize because they translated increasing, it took me a lot of years to realize that it meant to grow. It did. It was because of translation. You know, when you're teased on the King James Version, you get used to these kinds of things. And the idea of grow was not part of this. And I felt there were a lot less verses for growth than there are. That's what happened in my mind, because I didn't get... I mean, the translations weren't very good. I'm having trouble with translations. English translations and a Greek translation of the Hebrew. They have equal problems on it. And so this is growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. Growing. Being made to grow. You get that book and you let the illuminator illumine you, and you interpret it accurately, and let him illumine you, and you are going to be grown. And he's the one that's going to grow you. You see. And so it's an opportunity to be growing or be grown. And as you grow, you're not sitting there stagnant. You take advantage of that production. But if you're not in the book and you're not living the book, you're not going to be growing in the full experiential knowledge of the Lord, because you are not growing. You don't have that kind of knowledge. And so he drives that home. Now, I would like to stop here, but I can't. And the reason is, you cannot do it in your strength. It's impossible. He's going to grow you, and you'll notice the next verse. Strengthened with all might, according to glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, you have three of the power words that are used in verse 11. And these words, dunamis, is inherent power. And you have that duplicated in a verb. Inherent power. That is the kind of power that describes God's attribute of power. And it's this inherent power that only God can provide, as being empowered with power, and according to the might, kratos. Whoops, let me check and make sure I got it right. My mind says kratos. It is kratos. And this is a manifest power. He's the one that's going to grow you. He's the one that provides the power. And you can grow where you're planted. People are using that description, and I don't think they know what they're talking about. Wherever God puts you, you can grow. And they don't. You have to be fed to grow. If you're not fed, you're not going to grow. And you can sit in some churches and sit there all the rest of your life and not grow an inch, because you got to have some plant food. You need some miracle grow, very literally, in some of those churches. It'll be a miracle if you grow, because they're so busy talking about everything else. That's what happens. And so be grown. Let God grow you. Get out of the way. Get up at the right hand. Enjoy what you have there and let him grow you. And then as you see what's happening, you gain that full experiential knowledge, and you can live in light of that knowledge. Knowledge makes a huge difference. And God doesn't make mistakes when he gives you the knowledge you need. I mean, he gives it to you for a purpose. You know, some people kind of get the idea that God touches you one time in your life and that's it. Well, maybe in their case it might have been, but probably not. If you're really a believer, he doesn't touch you one time in your life. He's concerned about you for every waking hour. And probably every sleeping hour, because he's concerned and he wants to grow you. And he wants you to be in a place where that will happen. And so this is the focus here. I can say we will be back on another passive of grow in a couple of weeks. And we will be obviously touching back to 2 Peter 3, 18, to be reminded of that as we tie that segment off. But we're still moving on in these passives. And we're getting closer. I just have to determine where I want to go in these passages. Father, may you bless as we continue to rejoice in being together. Continue to commit those that we care for to you and your direction and meeting their needs. And we're grateful for this opportunity today. Again, we commit the forum to you and those things that happened there. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.